Very good evening. It's wonderful to be together, as it is always. Just a reminder, I think most of you were here this morning, but if you weren't, we're going to have a church cleanup this Saturday, and that promises to be a good time together, and hopefully a productive time too. So do come along if you can, and that's going to be at 9:30 here at the church. If you do have bits and pieces that we could use for cleaning, you might as well bring those along too, and we'll get on with making this place more beautiful than it already is. Well, this evening, as we continue through the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians, we come to a passage that might be considered central, not only because it is in the middle of the letter, but also because it is thematically central, building on all that Paul has already established. Now, by this stage of the letter, as hopefully we'll remember, at least in part, Paul has well established that the law cannot save us. It is by grace, through faith in Christ, that we are saved and not by following the law. And just as the essence of God's covenant with Abraham was rooted in faith, so in Christ, the new covenant is rooted in faith and not works. And if there's one thing that will be good for us to remember in the front of our minds as we move on from this series at the end of the year, that will be it, that we remember those things about the letter to the Galatians. But before Easter, before the Easter weekend, we saw that Paul had begun to address the question of why the law was given at all. And if we've considered that we're not saved by the law, then we might well ask why the law was given. And in Galatians 3 verse 19, Paul helps us by asking that very question. Why then the law? He continues to say that it was given for transgressions, to show us how sinful we really are. And the thing is that we don't just fall short of the law's righteous standards in the sense that we could simply try harder to accomplish what the law requires of us, but we fall short in the sense that even if we diligently attempt to reach the righteous requirements of the law, sin has rendered us completely helpless to do so. We're utterly imprisoned by sin, unable to break ourselves free by following the law, even though we might faithfully try to do so. On the contrary, we need a rescuer. And this really is the story of the gospel. We need a savior. We need coming faith would be revealed. And Paul goes on to describe the law by means of a slightly different metaphor in verse 24, saying that before Christ came, the law was our guardian on behalf of the parents. Although there was much, 6 verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Favor with the guardian by following the law leads to anxiety about our relationship with God. Paul, law with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What an exchange. In Christ Jesus, we exchange the anxiety of trying to follow the law. Our minds in Christ Jesus. How much better than a guardian. Back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 25 says that, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. As a guardian raising a child to live in freedom, the law points us beyond itself, preparing us for true freedom in Christ. Once faith had come, we no longer needed the supervision of a guardian. And faith, of course, is not a rejection of the law, but with faith comes a fresh desire to obey God. No longer for our own sake, however, but for God's sake. no longer out of fear, but out of love for God. For in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes in verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, some Bible translations would translate that particular verse by saying children of God. But it's interesting that Paul uses the word sons. In most ancient cultures, daughters did not stand to inherit from their fathers. But Paul says that through faith in Christ, all are considered heirs. What a wonderful thing that is. As heirs and not slaves to fear, we have the immense privilege of walking as beloved children of God, as we are reminded in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And there's a sense of closeness about that term, Abba, Father. And so too, as we look at verse 27, we see that Paul refers to a closeness that we have in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. If we are in Christ, Paul says, we have put on Christ like a garment that is as close as can be and displays his likeness to all the world. And then we get to verse 28, one of the most powerful verses of Scripture, and yet one that is regularly misinterpreted. It reads as follows, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. What a wonderful concept that is, that we're one in Christ. But let's just take a moment to consider what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that as soon as we become Christians, we forfeit our cultural and tribal identity. If this were the case, how could we reconcile what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, with Revelation 7, verse 9 to 10, for example, that reads as follows. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What a wonderful picture that paints of heaven. But in heaven, every tribe and people will be represented. So surely we are not called to deny our former culture when we turn to Christ. Of course, it might be right for us to forfeit certain cultural practices if they stand in opposition to biblical standards, but the call is certainly not to wholeheartedly abandon our culture when we turn to Christ. And secondly, Paul is not saying that Christians should necessarily reject existing socioeconomic structures. And this one is slightly more difficult to deal with when he says there is no slave and free in Christ. Of course, there is a time for Christians to stand against such things, and the abolishment of the open slave trade was largely led by Christians. But we need to keep in mind that many were referred to as slaves in Paul's day, but they were actually relatively wealthy and often of higher status in the community than others who might have been free. So Paul is not saying here that all Christians should free their slaves. If this were the case, how could we make sense of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, that exhort slaves to obey their masters and masters to treat their slaves fairly? Of course, that's a huge topic for a different time, the Bible's view on slavery. But here, Paul is not saying that there is no slave and no free. He's not saying that as soon as you become a Christian, you have to stop being a slave or you have to stop being a master. That's not what Paul is saying. And thirdly, Paul is not saying that there is no differentiation between men and women. If he were, how would we make sense of his description of the different roles within a marriage as described in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, and is described elsewhere in Scripture? And Ephesians, by the way, was written 10 to 15 years after Galatians. So he had continued to teach that there are differences in the roles between men and women. Scripture teaches us to cherish the wonderful differences between men and women, and this verse is not contradicting such teaching. So then, what is Paul saying in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28? Well, his point is that as Christians, Christ becomes our primary identity. And in that sense, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no male, there is no female, because Christ has become our primary identity. It doesn't mean that those things have become irrelevant, but Christ has become our primary identity. As Tim Keller puts it, the gospel means I am a Christian before anything else. And that means that if you are a wealthy 50-year-old female who speaks English and lives in Guernsey, you have more in common with the poverty-stricken 15-year-old male who lives in the Congo and has never spoken a word of English if you both love Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? In Christ, we are one. In Christ, no matter who we are or where we come from, we are one, and no part of the body is any less precious in the sight of the Lord than any other. This is Paul's very point in the final verse for this evening, which is verse 29. No matter who you are, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Friends, we're all equally sinful and in need of grace. And in Christ, the gracious offer of eternal life is equally extended to all who would put their faith in him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says this: For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We thank God for his amazing grace that extends to all people, even to you and to me. Amen.